read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we pray that thou wilt bless us as we undertake an exposition of the theme of the beauty of church membership. We pray, Lord, that as we look at the various marks of church membership, we may understand what a beautiful picture it paints, a beautiful panorama on our lives as we contemplate what it means to be a true, living, vital, fruitful, useful member of the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for Paul's beautiful picture of it here, and I pray that I may be helped in drawing out that picture and looking at various marks. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you had an annual fee, you paid your annual fee, you could be a member of a community recreational center where you'd have access to its swimming pool and its equipment. And if you chose never to visit the building, it's no problem. You can sit at home, you can eat ice cream all day, and never get your membership revoked. So long as you pay your dues, you are a member. Similarly, you could belong to a book club or a music club that offers great deals on books or CDs. And club mailings say you're under no obligation to buy anything. You can return a book or CD. You can cancel your membership. So it's not surprising that in such a cultural setting that we face today, that membership in a local church for many people and many churches has become equally non-demanding. One congregation discovered, for example, that on average, 70 of its 233 members attended worship. Now, the church leadership, of course, is partly responsible for this easy membership by not upholding biblical standards and biblical discipline. But part of the blame also lies with people's views of the church today. Some people treat the church like a museum that preserves memories and artifacts from the past to be revisited from time to time. Other people go to church like it's a shopping mall where you can find programs and services that meet the needs of you or your family. So you go to one store, one mall, then another. We call it church hopping or church shopping. And so today, particularly in cities like Grand Rapids, where there's over 100 Reformed churches, or churches that over 100 churches that have the name Reformed in them, people, if they're just dissatisfied with the least thing, oh, they'll try out another church. And they don't realize, so many of them, what a violation that is of the principles, the biblical principles of church membership. And so in reaction to this shopping mall image, some people have redefined the church as a community outreach program. So they'll, if it's Super Bowl Sunday, they'll cancel their worship service or even put up a screen and you can watch the Super Bowl Sunday football game instead of a worship service that particular Sunday. It's just unbelievable what people view as church membership. And they replace it with social service programs, missionary outreaches, or some kind of recreation or entertainment. This is completely foreign to the New Testament. The Bible teaches us that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a Christian is a living part of that body, of a larger body of people. I love this little ancient quaint story of Ebenezer Erskine, a Scottish secessionist pastor. Maybe you've heard me tell it before, but in those days when your members died, or were dying, I should say, you'd go visit them and you'd test them to make sure they're ready for glory. And that's what Ebenezer did. And he went to one of his older members who was dying and said, "Are you ready to die?" And the member said, "Oh, yes, I am." He said, "On what grounds?" "Well," she said, "because I'm in the palm of his hand." And he said, "Well, but aren't you afraid that you might slip through his fingers?" And she said, "No." He said, "Why not?" "Well," she said, "because of what you told us, Pastor." "What did I tell you?" "Well, you told us that we are part of the body of Christ. So how can I slip through his fingers if I'm one of his fingers?" And you see, that whole concept that I belong to Christ and I serve Christ in the context of his body in a local church is a concept that most people just simply don't grasp. And actually, some people, even in my church, get offended when I compare that bonding in the body of Christ to something like marriage, for example. My wife happens to be a great cook, so I can say this quite freely in her presence. If she were not a good cook and I wanted to go four houses down for supper tonight to another woman who's a really, really good cook, my wife would not think kindly of that. And I would not walk in and say to that woman, "Well, you're a better cook than my wife, so I think I'll just eat six of my seven dinners here from now on." That'd be crazy. I owe loyalty to my wife. You owe loyalty. You're wedded, as it were, to a local church. You've bonded. You cast your lot in with this people to serve Christ with them. Church is not just vertical relationship. It's also horizontal. And you just can't flit about going wherever you want to go. You look for the closest church to what the Bible teaches, and you put your stakes down there. The church is a living organism. That's what Ephesians 4, 10 through 16 is talking about with all this language about a body. It's a spiritual and relational body. And every Christian is a member, much as a hand or a foot is a body part. And that's amazing, because Christ is a sinless Son of God. It's amazing that we fallen, sinful, wretched, hell-deserving sinners, by grace, are made new creations, and that Christ loves us so much that he's willing to take us as parts of his own body. It's also amazing that Christians in the church, which are so different from each other. Jews and Gentiles, men and women of all countries, ethnicities, old and young, rich and poor, are all part of the body of Christ. These diverse people are bound together all over the world as a living organism with Christ as his head. Now, what I want to do with you this afternoon in this workshop is I want to look with you at five areas of Mark's, five areas that the Bible, and particularly Ephesians 4, hints at least, are marks of genuine church membership. When you put all five together, I think it's a beautiful thing. That's why I call it the beauty of church membership. And what I want to do under each one of these marks is give you a personal application, a corporate application, and a practical application. Okay? Five marks. Under each one, I'm going to give you a personal, a public, or a corporate, and then a practical mark. So three marks under each mark. So you're going to get 15 marks of true church membership here. And I'll give them to you, each one of them briefly, and you can make a list of them. You can think about them as well. The first mark then, first main mark, is receiving Christ's word. Receiving Christ's word. That's what Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 tells us. Christ gives us pastors and teachers to the church to the end that they will all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That comes through receiving the word and letting the word form and mold us in this direction. So the primary tool the carpenter king uses to build the house of God is his word, taught by pastors and teachers, and then received by the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit's influence, into the heart and mind of faithful church members. So this is not just a mere individual reading of the Bible at home. It is that, of course, too. But it's a church member listening to the word proclaimed by pastors and teachers, Paul says, of a local church, and then applying it to his own life. So what's the personal, the public, and the practical dimension of that? Well, mark number one, then, is personal hunger for the word. Personal hunger for the word. If you're going to be a faithful member of the church, you've got to be hungry for the word. And that's a beautiful thing about the church that I serve. In fact, I can say to you freely, every time in the last 27 years I thought about possibly leaving this precious church, I would just have people pop into my mind, people that are really hungry for the word. I say, I can't leave them. They're hungry for the word. And you see, there's a bond there then between pastor and people and pastor and God and people and God, hopefully. And it's all intermixed in a sense, isn't it? Because there's a certain thing called hunger for the word that bonds these people together in a kind of living church membership. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:2, that we are to thirst for the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. So that's a good sign. That's a sign of a healthy member. If you're sick and you have no appetite, and you only feel nausea when a delicious meal is set before you, if that's true spiritually for you, you're in bad shape. I was in Korea once and was very sick and very nauseous. And they took me, before I left, in that physical condition, into a restaurant that was $200+ for a meal. And I was so sick, I couldn't eat anything. I just took a couple little bites of things, nibbled away. It was awful. The whole thing was an awful experience. And that's the way some people go to church. They're bored stiff when they come to church. They're not hungry for the word. I had a little boy in my church. I got to tell you this story. It did my heart so much good. He's 11 years old. I think 11, or was it 9? But anyway, came out of church about 3 weeks ago. And he was telling me about, he has a friend who passed away, and then, a relative of a friend. And he went to the funeral, and his friend was saying to him how boring church was. And this little, is he 9 or 11? Huh? 9? 9, okay, 9, yeah. He's 9 years old. And he's telling me, I want to tell you this story, he tells me. And he says, I said to my friend, boring? Why would you find church boring? And they actually have a playground on the church premises so that when the kids are bored during the worship, they can go out and play in the playground. And this little 9-year-old boy in my church was just amazed at this. But the other boy was amazed that he wasn't bored in our church service. And so his friend asked him, well, why aren't you bored? And then the 9-year-old boy said to me, I wanted to really hug him after this. He said, so I told my friend, you know, I think what makes church so interesting is that every single week we hear Reformed experiential preaching. Yes. But this 9-year-old boy, he's hungry for the word. And that's beautiful, you see. But that's the way every church member should be. So, just like a meal, you can come to a table with little appetite, with no appetite, or with a great appetite. Sometimes you can be so hungry that, you know what? Almost any food will be tasty. And that's the way to come to church. Not with a critical spirit. Not to come saying, well, I got the best minister in town on the pulpit. No, you leave the church and you go to the best minister in town. That minister will probably leave in 2 years, and then you're going off to another church. You don't follow ministers around. You commit yourself to a body, and you need to be hungry for the word your whole lifetime. So here's the point. A faithful member has a healthy appetite for the word of God. Point number two, faithful attendance at corporate worship. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. We already heard about that at this conference. It's amazing how many people don't know about this text or choose to ignore it. I was sitting next to a lady on the plane a few years back now and asked her if she was a Christian. She said, yes. I said, what church do you go to? Well, I haven't found a church yet in Texas. I moved there recently. How long ago did you move? Well, 2 years. 2 years, you haven't found a church. Have you been looking? Well, not really. You see, she says, this is so common. I hear it on airplanes all the time. I believe you don't really need a church. I believe you can just, I've got a really good relationship with God, and it's just between God and me. I said, do you believe the Bible? You always got to find that out first, because that depends which way you're going to argue, right, or debate. Oh, yes, she said. I said, really, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, you believe the Bible? Yes, she said. I said, well, that's wonderful. Now, if I were to show you in the Bible where it says that you need to go to church regularly, all the time, would you go? Well, she says, yeah, I would, but the Bible doesn't say that. I said, are you sure? I said, just let me show you. So I showed her Hebrews 10:25. She goes, I didn't know the Bible said that. I said, yes, it does. And you, now you said you believe the Bible and you'd go. So I said, now the next thing I need to ask you is, you give me your email and your name, and I will do some research for you, because I'm sure if you believe the whole Bible, you want to go to a Bible-believing church, don't you? Don't you? Yes, she said, yes. Okay. I said, then I will find the best Bible-believing church in your area for you. I'll send you the pastor's name, and you don't have to do any work. I'll take care of that, and you go. She said, okay. And she did. I couldn't believe it. And so often people promise things and don't do them. And she wrote back to me afterwards and said she's very glad she went. And her parents had always told her she needed to go to church. And thank you for, you know, pushing her in that direction. And she ended up in a PCA church. It was pretty conservative and so on. But you see, faithful attendance isn't just finding a church, but it's then sticking with that church, no matter what's happening. Grand Rapids gets lots of great preachers coming to town. Some of my friends from around the world come and preach here in one church or another sometimes, and yeah, my heart of hearts, I kind of would like to go hear Sinclair Ferguson again. That'd be great to hear him again. But wait a minute. We're having church, in our local assembly, and that's a body. No, I can't go over there. I can hear him during the week. I can turn certain audio, whatever. But not when we're in public worship, because we are one body worshiping in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "There's no worship of God that is better than hearing of a sermon. It stirs all the coals of fire in your spirit and makes them burn with a brighter flame." And then he goes on to say, the best way to glean a lot from church for your own soul is to stay steady under one ministry. So it builds and builds and builds. When you do some church shopping, guess what happens? Well, you just miss that sermon in the middle of the Book of Revelation series. So you don't know how Revelation 5 now ties into Revelation 7 because you skipped Revelation 6. You also didn't put any money in the offering, which was that week probably, unless you send it in separately. You didn't hear about the prayers. You didn't hear what sick people there were. You don't know what's going on in the church. And you see, what you're doing is you're opening the door a crack, and then you go again 3 weeks later, and pretty soon, oh, you drop out of choir, you drop out of that church activity, and you begin to distance yourself. And then you wonder why people aren't quite as friendly as they used to be, when really you are distancing yourself. A faithful church member faithfully attends corporate worship. Number three, active listening to the Word. This is the practical application now. The way to stay interested is not only to bring a healthy appetite, but then actively listen. Do whatever it takes to actively listen to the Word. If you can listen better when you take notes, you take notes. If you can listen better when you don't take notes, don't take notes. But Jesus said, Luke 8, verse 18, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. John Calvin put it this way. Whenever the gospel is preached, it is as Jesus himself comes into our midst and walks among us. And we need to hear what he has to say. Now, when you actively listen, the beautiful thing about it is you do grow. You do grow. It's very discouraging when a preacher preaches for decades in a church and people still need to be spoon-fed. Oh boy, I am tired. From a jar of baby food. It's embarrassing. Paul had that too, didn't he? He said, what was it, to the Galatians, you should be grown adults by now, and you're still like little children. It's because they weren't drinking in the Word. So you need to take the Word, you need to apply, you need to bring it home with you. You need to think about what the preacher is saying. You need to train your soul like an athlete who disciplines his body by hard exercise to be stronger, faster, more skillful. Listen with delight. Drink it in. Ask yourself, how does it apply to my life? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, gave 10 directions on how to actively listen to the preaching of the Word. Come to the Word with a holy appetite. Come with a teachable heart. Sit attentively under the Word. Receive it with meekness. Mingle it with faith. Retain it by praying over it, then practicing it, and then speaking to others about it. So receive the Word. That's the first great mark with those three submarks. Now, the second great mark is union with Christ's person. Union with Christ's person. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, Paul commands the saints of God to grow into Christ in all things. Christ is the head of the body, and all our growth lifts us into closer communion with him and comes from him. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? He that is joined unto the Lord Jesus is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 17. So a faithful relationship with a church really must grow out of a faithful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're only really a nominal member if you're not united with Christ by faith. And that's why we need to examine ourselves, to make sure we are. Examine yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. You can't be a good, put in quotation marks, a good member of the Church of Jesus Christ when you're unconverted. It can be a nominal member. So Christ must be in you, so that you, truly in you, if you are to be truly in the church. Now, what are the three marks then under this mark? The personal one, the corporate one, and the practical one. The personal one is this, and this would be then mark number four in my scenario, personally trusting in Christ. Personally trusting in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him. True members receive him as prophet, priest, and king, for that's what Christ means, the anointed one to these offices. We receive him by God-given faith, and that faith actively trusts, so we rest upon him, and we trust in him with heart and soul and mind and strength. Mark number five, the corporately then, when we're united with Christ, we must make diligent use of the sacraments. Make diligent use of the sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper don't have the inherent power to save us. Trusting in the sacraments for our salvation is, of course, idolatry. But they do have the ability to strengthen our faith. So for good members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we want to use the sacraments corporately to reflect our union with Christ. So sacraments are not meaningless rituals. Robert Bruce said, we don't get a different Christ in the sacraments than we do in the Word, but sometimes we get Christ better. And that's so because God comes down in the sacraments and involves all of our senses. If you think of the Lord's Supper, we taste the bread, we taste the wine, we see it, we hear the Word as it's being distributed, and we feel. God accommodates himself in a low way. He uses the common things of bread and common wine to convey his grace and to assure us, as surely as we eat of it, so surely all our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as we eat of it by faith. And so the sacraments are very, very important. More important than many Reformed churches often make them out to be. That's why it's good when members say, you know, I just want to be sure I'm there for the when the Lord's Supper is administered, or when baptism is administered. We have some people that will call me from time to time and say, well, I'm going to go on vacation for a week this summer. I just want to make sure I'm not gone when there's the Lord's Supper because, well, that's a healthy sign. It shows their hunger to be at that special sacrament to celebrate the death of the Lord. And then sixthly, practical obedience to Christ. If we're united with Christ, how do we know? We know by the fruit. What is the fruit? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So a good member of the Church of Jesus Christ is someone who conscientiously longs to keep the commandments of Christ. Obedience and sanctification are the visual reflection that we are united to Christ. Sanctification is evidence of our justification. Now, mark number three. This is the third main mark. Connected with God's people. Connected with God's people. Ephesians 4:16. Being fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It's also been translated this way, that members are then joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And joint here refers to a ligament or a tendon that holds together the bones and parts of a body. And what Paul is saying is, that's what church membership is like. When you belong to a church, you belong to a church with fellow believers, and those tendons are not just glued to bones, but they contain strong fibers that penetrate into muscle and bone tissue to join them together. Muscle and bone cannot be separated without damaging both of them. And so when we're members of Christ's body, we're joined together with other members inseparably within that body. Romans 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So there's a wonderful bond. You're not a lone ranger in church. You belong to a body. Now, in earthly marriage, that's true as well, isn't it? These two shall be one. It's in a different way, of course, in church membership. But if you're married, your body really doesn't even belong to you. It belongs to your spouse. And so in a church relationship, it's a different kind of oneness. But when one weeps, we're to weep. When one rejoices, we are to rejoice. There's a oneness to the body. There's a connectedness. And Paul says, you need each other in that relationship. This is not just a formal association of connectedness, not signing a dotted line that you're connected. And it's not something that you can just toss away, like your shoe. Your shoe that you're wearing right now, the shoe you're wearing right now is associated with your body. It's been attached to your foot for probably 10 hours today. But it's not a member of your body. Tonight you can take it off and you won't be hurt. That's the way some people treat church membership. Oh, well, they won't miss me if I don't show up this Sunday. And they take their shoe off and just treat it like, well, they can just separate themselves from the body. Now, if I would say to you tonight when you go home, take off your foot instead of your shoe, then you say, wait a minute, that would be very, very painful. But you see, that's the example Paul uses. The hand and the eye and the foot cannot say to each other, I have no need of you. You're all part of a living organism. Now, we are then having a personal, a corporate, and a practical application from that. So this is number 7 now. This is the third major mark, 3 under 1, 3 under 2. Now we're doing the 3 under number 3. So mark number 7, we are personally connected by love. That's what we heard last night so powerfully. Paul says that also in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, you're such a good example. You love each other so much, you show it everywhere. But, by the way, I want you to do it more and more. I want you to keep growing in it. I wonder if people would look at you in your church and say, you just love everyone in that church so much that love is evident, that it flows out of you through Christ. I'm not talking just now about setting up tables and chairs or teaching Bible lessons or preparing meals. That's all good and maybe part of it, or playing music or attending meetings. Do you show in your conversation real concern? Do you ask questions to the other person? Find out really how they're doing. Do you take time to love each other in the church? That's a good member. One who really learns to listen and prays for you. Now, corporately, then, a dimension of this connection is we publicly confess our faith. In public confession of faith, you're saying, I'll be faithful to the truths that this church proclaims because I believe they're consistent with Scripture, vertically between God and me, and I'm casting my lot in with this people as part of this body. So you're expressing loyalty to this body. Earl Blackburn writes, the first responsibility of church membership is loyalty. Loyalty to the church. By loyalty, I mean not only fidelity to the teachings of the church, but also to the membership of the church. And then mark number 9, we must practice hospitality. This is a practical outgrowth. If you love people in your church and you're one family, you must exercise hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So when the church aims to be a family, family cares about each other and opens its doors for each other. Alexander Strauch, in his book on the church, writes about a woman who attended a church more than an hour's walk from her home. She'd walk every Sunday morning, more than an hour. She'd worship, then she'd go to a park and eat lunch by herself, and then go back to the evening service. And she did it for 4 years, and not a single family in that entire church asked her to come to their home for 4 years, until her very last Sunday, when she said she was going to leave and look for a church closer to her home, an elderly woman invited her to her house when it was too late. You see, friendly handshakes at the church door can only go so far. True relationships require spending time together. Hospitality. How much do you invest in people? One of the most depressing things for me to hear, my wife knows how upset I get about it, well, she does too, is when someone visits our church and walks away and doesn't get stopped by several people. I just don't understand that. When people walk out of church and they go to the same people every single time, chat with that little clique, and don't reach out to others, that's not a good sign. You are one body, not just with the 5 people you talk to every week. I'm not saying you can't talk to some people more than others, but reach out. If you see a stranger, you should all be going to that person, saying, who are you? Where'd you come from? You know, can we help you? You want to come over for lunch or whatever? Get to know them. So the body is to put its gifts and resources to work on behalf of those who are seeking to enter the body or those who visit the body. And the body is to put itself to work ministering with hospitality to the body that's already known as well. And the stronger the tendons and the ligaments that hold the body together are, the stronger the body will be. It's so beautiful, on the other hand, when people say, when they're sick or they've been in the hospital or so, I can't believe how many people sent cards and visited me and were praying for me and indicated interest. It's so wonderful. What do people do who don't belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? That's wonderful when people can say that. Now, I grant it that some people want so much attention that no matter how many people visit them when they first come to church, they're unhappy. We had a man come to our church actually some months ago and checking our church out, and I called him up on Monday and said, how did it go? He goes, not very well. I said, what do you mean? He said, no, people didn't interact with me. Oh, I said, I'm so upset. I said, you know what? I would like you to write a letter. I'd like you to write a letter to my consistory. And I want blow by blow, exactly when you walked into that church, exactly what happened. Anybody that said hello to you or whatever, till you left. And I want to share it with my elders and deacons because we just cannot have this. I was very upset. So he writes a 1.5-page letter. And come to find out, there are 5 people that came up to him, talked with him for about 20 minutes. But, you know, he visited a church down the road a couple weeks before that. There was like 25 people waiting in line. So he thought we were an unfriendly church. I mean, come on. Give me a break. Probably some people walked by and saw that other people were talking to you, and so they said, well, You know, we don't want to butt in. And if you're talking 20, 25 minutes after church, I think there were some people that were reaching out to you. So some people, you can never satisfy this way. But what I'm saying is this. You be the one to reach out. And it's easy to do it. You don't have to sacrifice that much. Bring the person, enjoy it. Bring the person to your home. Get to know another human being on the face of the earth. It's wonderful to meet people and talk with them. And who knows, maybe this is a future member of the church. Okay, big mark number four. We've had three marks now with three subpoints. So now we're going from mark four, which is serving others for Christ. You see that also in Ephesians 4, 16. The mark of a healthy church is the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, what this means, and this is a bit of an extension of what I was just talking about, is that every member must do his job. Wherever the gifts are, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, Paul says, there are different ministries, the same Lord, different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. If you're a good visitor, visit. If you're a good teacher, teach. If you have the means to give, give generously. Do whatever you can do. And see that as a gift of God. We had one person, an old person, who was very wealthy. And gave just a huge amount to the church and to the seminary. And that person said to me, I just have no gifts to give. I feel so bad. I can't do anything. I said, you can't do anything. You're doing a lot through your giving. And you can pray for people, even if you're not physically strong enough to go out and do much. You see, ask the Lord to show you what gifts you have. And then use them. So, how do you apply that personally, publicly, and practically? Okay, mark number 10 then. We personally serve with zeal. Personally, you must serve with zeal. You present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Paul warns against laziness in the church. He says we must serve each other fervently in the Lord. And the Greek word here means burning hot. Like water heated to boiling, or metal heated to the point of glowing. Are you burning hot for the Lord? It doesn't mean you thrust yourself into all kinds of leadership positions. No, no. You wait. You don't push yourself forward. But you're burning hot in zeal. You talk to people. You relate to people. You care about people. You reach out personally. We have a lady in our church that does it all the time. It's unbelievable how many times I visit somebody and she's either there or she's coming out. She's helping people. Nobody's ever asked her to do that. She just has a lot of zeal for the Lord, so she's going around helping people. Somebody's sick, she's there. Number 11, we publicly witness for Christ. Publicly witness for Christ. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, your family members might not come to your church to listen to a preacher, but you can bring the word to them in your backyard, in the lunchroom, in an airplane, wherever it may be. And when you speak the gospel, you're unleashing a lion. That's what Paul is saying. You're unleashing a power of God that God uses to advance his kingdom on the earth. Who can tell what will come out of that? You see, when you're a good member of the church, you understand that you're always a member of the church, not just on Sunday. And that what you do, what you say, how you represent yourself reflects your local body, wherever you go. It's interesting when you see people really act Christianly, you kind of want to know what church they belong to, don't you? I do. What church do you go to? I want to know. And when people act poorly, it's a bad reflection on the church of Jesus Christ. And then 12, we practice good stewardship. That's the practical application. If you're really going to reach out to others, you steward your time so that you have time for others. You steward your money that you can give to the church for good causes. You lay up for yourselves not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven, knowing that when you give of yourself in this way, it will bear eternal fruit. And you may not know much of that eternal fruit here, but you will know hereafter. Mark number five, Mark number five, is growing into Christ's image. That's the end of our text, Ephesians 4:16. Christ makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So Paul is saying here, if you are growing under the ministry of the word, that benefits me. And if I'm growing, that benefits you. That's why it's so important for a preacher to grow, because a preacher has a direct contact with the people every Sunday, all the people. And if he's living a growing relationship with the Lord, that will come out across the pulpit. That will cause God's people to grow. And so you, when you're all growing, you see, the whole church advances. When you backslide, you also impact the whole body for ill when you're not growing into Christ's image. And so every believer, every good church member wants to grow much more. You want to grow and grow and grow. That was Paul's insatiable desire. He said, I count all things but garbage for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to grow in my relationship with Christ. So how do we apply that? Marks 13, 14, 15. Personally, publicly, and practically. Well, Mark 13, a faithful church member is personally humble. Personally humble. When you confess you want to grow in Christ's image, you confess that you have not yet arrived. And there's a beautiful humility about that. When you talk to people who think they're so wonderfully converted and they're such big Christians, there's something very wrong about that. You know, John Newton once wrote this beautiful sermon on the Christian as the blade, the ear, and the full corn in the ear. He compared it to babes in grace, young men in grace, advanced people in grace. And there's a lady who got the sermon. She loved the sermon. She wrote him a letter. She said, it was so good to read your sermon and to really realize that I belong to the advanced in grace. And Owen wrote her back. Oh, he said, there's one thing I forgot to put down in the advanced in grace section. I should have put down, those who are advanced in grace never recognize themselves to be such. You see, the more we know of Christ, the more we know how little we know, and it humbles us. I don't know of a single Christian in the entire world that I respect who thinks he has a big knowledge of Christ. Every one of us says, oh, I wish I knew him so much better. Lord, help me. Help me. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A good church member is a humble person. And then 14, if we're going to grow in Christ's image, one of the most powerful ways is prayer. So we will faithfully attend the corporate prayer meetings. And this is, if you said to me, what is my most depressing thing in public ministry? It is the lack of attendance at our corporate prayer meetings. Now, we may get 50 people, we may get 70 people. We have a church of 750 people. Where are they? I've preached my heart out about this, even to the point of bawling them out, even to the point almost of weeping, with earnestness, pleading with them to come to the prayer meetings. And when I've done that, well, yeah, the next prayer meeting, there's 200 people there. Once. Then the next time is 150, then it's right back down to 50 or 75. It is so depressing. And the prayer meetings are wonderful. The prayer meetings themselves are not depressing. But it's so sad when people can't come out once every other week in our church to pray for an hour together. Because when you pray together, you grow in Christ's image. When you plead the throne of grace together. And I've told my people many times, they're probably tired of hearing it, that I spent the whole summer studying revivals. And again and again and again and again, whether it's Scotland, whether it's England, whether it's New England, wherever it is in the world, revivals begin when the people of God come together to pray. Don't we want revival? Do we just give it lip service? Acts 1:14. They were together in one place, in one accord, praying when the Holy Spirit of Pentecost came upon them. That's typical. Someone came to Charles Spurgeon one day and said, "What's the secret of your success in ministry?" Spurgeon was being greatly blessed. And Spurgeon just walked over to the church door and opened the door and said, "Look in." And the person looked in and he saw, in this case, a whole bunch of people, hundreds of people, on their knees, praying to God. And Spurgeon didn't say a word. There is the secret of praying people. There's an old Dutch saying that says, you pray me full, I will preach you full. When you have a praying church, oh, it's so much easier to preach. Now, I know, of course, that not everybody can come to every prayer meeting. I know that people can pray in separate other little prayer meetings. Our church has several prayer meetings going on. I'm happy for those. And I know that people pray at home for me and for the church, and that's wonderful. I'm not taking away from that. But when there is a corporate time of prayer meeting, that time is stated well in advance. People know when it's going to be. First Wednesday, third Wednesday of every month in our church, they should keep those evenings free, if at all possible, and be there and pray together. And number 15, practically, if we're going to grow in Christ's image, we need to engage in meditation. Meditation. This is one of the marks that so few of us engage in. We have really lost the old Puritan art of meditation. In Christian meditation, which is a halfway house, by the way, the Puritans said, between scripture reading and prayer, in other words, they would read the Bible, then they would go to meditate, and then they would pray, and they'd pray much better because they first read scripture and they first meditated on it. In meditation, you hover over a biblical truth like a bee over a flower to draw out its sweetness, the Puritans said. And then you go to prayer, and how much easier it is to pray at that time. All right, so these are five major marks I've drawn from Ephesians 4, 10 through 16. A faithful member receives Christ's word, unites with Christ's person, connects with Christ's people, serves others for Christ's sake, and grows into Christ's image. And then you've got the personal, the corporate, the practical, 15 marks, three under each major mark. Now, at this point, you're going to say, as I'm closing now, "Wow, I'm a lousy church member." Well, that may be true, that may not be true. But I do want to stir you up to see the beauty of being a faithful church member. A faithful church member is an encouragement, a tremendous encouragement to the pastor, a tremendous encouragement to the whole congregation, and a tremendous encouragement to the body of Christ, sometimes around the world. You have no idea how much a pastor is encouraged when someone shakes his hand and says, sometimes with tears in their eyes, "Pastor, I'm praying for you every day." It's just unbelievable. John Newton said, "My best friends around the globe are those who are praying for me." And I get great encouragement from this, that I may believe that at any given moment, somewhere, someone around the world is lifting up my worthless name and lisping it in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. We are upheld as pastors upon the prayers of God's people. And so just as you need preaching from week to week, we need your prayers from week to week. Brethren, says the great Apostle Paul, pray for us. My dear friend Martin Holt, who died a few Christmases ago, died actually on New Year's Eve, I believe, was diagnosed 8 days before. What a prayer warrior he was. I heard him give a whole talk once on the dire need that pastors have for the prayers of their people. You see, you may not have many gifts. There are not many things you maybe think you can do for the church, but you can pray for your pastor. You can pray for your people. You can pray for the body of Christ. Ask God to make you a faithful church member, that you would really act and live as part of the body of your Savior. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for this wonderful passage from the Apostle Paul, which gives us so many little snippets of what church membership is to be and what the body of church, the church, is to look like. We pray that these five major areas and the three subdivisions beneath each of them may give us food for thought, and that thou wouldst bless this talk to our souls, and that we would be more faithful members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Forgive us our shortcomings, and help us to go forward in the strength of the Lord our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.